And so I'd like to invite him up. He's in the middle of a fairly busy schedule, but he's been able to take the time to be here with us this morning. So I'd like to invite him up to share a message with us.
Well, good morning. I'm glad a few people filled in on this side. I was trying to debate earlier in the service. It was just over there, and I thought, okay, now where am I going to stand to speak if everyone's over there? And so thank you for filling in a little bit on this side as well, and I'll try to pay attention to the whole room here. I'm grateful to be able to be with you this morning and to be able to share in this service of installation for your new pastor, Greg Satterberg. Your committee has worked hard, Rick and others, and I hope you thank your search committee for the work they've done. This is no small task. And it's a joyful day, and it's a joyful task, but it's also a serious task, because we know that so much rises and falls on godly leadership. Certainly not just pastoral leadership, but lay leadership as well. But so much rises and falls on godly, committed leadership. And so the task they've been about has been very, very important in the life of this church, particularly after so many years of having the same pastor. This church has been blessed by, Steve was here, 17, 18 years, which is really wonderful. We don't have a lot of churches that have that kind of longevity with a pastor. And so glad to be here today. Greg was mentioning about my schedule. I actually, Thursday and Friday, was at Covenant Pines Bible Camp, which again is the Twin City Bible Camp at McGregor, and spoke at the retired pastor's retreat. And the Kindles were there. And, you know, it's a wonderful thing. You look around the room and you see these old saints that have not, I'm not saying the Kindles are old, don't tell. Yeah. And the Kindle, you know, the old saints and the Kindles. But you look around the room in there and you realize the commitment levels of people that have served the Lord for many years, people that were already serving the Lord in ministry, you know, when I was born, and there were some of them that were already serving the Lord in ministry at that time. So it's a privilege to be able to serve as superintendent and have an opportunity to try to pour back into the lives of people that I know have poured so much into me. I've mentioned before here, but I'm really a product of the Northwest Conference, not just my home church. I grew up at First Covenant Church downtown Minneapolis. And yet so many of the things that have impacted me for the gospel took place not simply at my home church, but because churches joined together to do ministry. And so I came to faith in Christ at Covenant Pines. My second year of Trailblazer Camp, felt called into the ministry as a second-year trailblazer. And the camp didn't exist because my home church owned a camp. The camp exists because a lot of churches joined together. People joined together and said, you know what, we need to have a camp. And it's the same thing when it comes to supporting of missionaries. We support missionaries not because one family or one church, foots the bill, but because many churches joined together and were able to send missionaries. We're able to start new churches. And our goal, by the way, in the next 10 years is to start 50 new churches just in the Northwest Conference. We have an initiative called 50 by 25, Our Mission to Plant. And again, the Northwest Conference, about 140 covenant churches in Minnesota, North, South Dakota, Western Wisconsin. So just in that area, our goal is to plant 50 churches in the next decade. And since a year ago at our annual meeting, 2014, which is at Rochester Covenant, May 1st through 3rd, since then we've signed what we call covenant agreements, which is with a church planting pastor. We've signed 7 covenant agreements since then. So we're on track to do this. But we're able to do this because churches join together and pray and provide financial support. And churches give of their people and come and volunteer for a time, all these things. And so this is just a wonderful thing that we are able to be part of, and a reminder to us that we're always part of the bigger things that God is doing in the world. Christian faith is bigger than just a personal faith, though it is a personal faith. But it's simply bigger than the Lord with me in my house. And it's bigger than the Lord and my family in our local church. And it's certainly bigger than the conference, and it's bigger than the covenant. You know, the Lord is working throughout his people throughout the world, and we have the privilege of being part of it. And so I'm grateful to be able to serve as superintendent, particularly in the conference that, whether directly or indirectly, so many people played a part in my own faith development, and so grateful again to be here with you today. Speaking of someone who played a part in my faith development, and I've maybe mentioned this before, but I graduated from Minnehaha Academy, and Maynard Lonberg was one of my Bible teachers and was my baseball coach, and those of you who have been around here a long time remember fondly Maynard Lonberg. And so I became very close, and he was the only coach I ever had, by the way. He yelled at me during a game. And now it's hard to picture Maynard yelling, but he did. And he thought I had messed up. I actually hadn't, but he thought I had. Get this. After the game, I was a shortstop. The second baseman came to Reverend Lonberg and said, "Reverend Lonberg, you misunderstood. That Mark didn't do that." And he sat the team down, and he started to cry. And he asked me to forgive him. And I've never forgotten that. Quite frankly, I don't remember much about his baseball prowess one way or the other. I don't remember anything much about his coaching, but what I do remember was the character of the man. And, you know, and this, take time to be holy. That's what I saw in someone like Reverend Lonberg. So I, again, am a recipient of many, many good things of what happens when people are in it together. And this is really, this morning, what our text is about. People being in it together, Elijah and Elisha. You know, it would have been far easier had their names been Sam and Fred, because sometimes I remember when I was a little guy, it was hard to keep straight Elijah and Elisha. So here's the way I figured out how to remember it, like at the age of 10, J comes before S in the alphabet, so Elijah comes before Elisha. But it was near the end of Elijah's ministry, and so they are engaged in conversation together. They're out for a walk. We see Elijah the prophet, and we also see his young friend, his student, his mentor, Elisha, loyal to his teacher until the very end. The Bible tells us that there were many, many young prophets in Israel, but there was only one that was going to be Elijah's successor and not the others. So it seems appropriate on this very last day of their journey together that they would have some time. And Elijah, the teacher, the elder, asks Elisha, the student, his successor, though he didn't necessarily know that was going to be the case at the time. He says, "Ask what I shall do for you, Elisha. I'm leaving you soon, and you and the others have to carry on in my stead. What is it that you want from me? How can I help you? What can I do for you before I depart?" And Elisha's response seems to have startled the elder prophet, and what he asked was as big a compliment, as big an affirmation of Elijah's work as there could have been. What does he say? Verse 9, he says this, "Let me inherit a double portion of your spirit." Let me inherit a double portion of your spirit. I want to be like you, Elijah. In fact, I want to be more like you than you are. A double portion. Well, they continued to walk and talk, last-minute instructions, I'm sure. You know, parents, it's kind of like when your kids, you know, left home and you'd say, "You know, Greg, little Greggy, you maybe don't need to hear this, but I need to say it. Make sure you wear your seatbelt." You know, as parents, we give these kinds of admonitions to our kids, instructions, dropping them off at college and kind of filling them in one more time on different things, and that probably took place. Words of encouragement, yes. Expressions of gratitude for each other, no doubt. And in the midst of their sweet and melancholy fellowship, we're told that Elijah was taken on a chariot of fire, and Elisha, he received his heart's desire. He was given Elijah's mantle, his mantle, the symbol of all that authority and power of the Spirit of God, which had been Elijah's throughout the years. And we're told that Elisha picked it up and he claimed it as his own heritage. And he immediately went forward with it to demonstrate its effectiveness for a new generation, a younger generation, his generation. My friends in Christ, it is this mantle I want for us to consider just for a few moments today on this installation Sunday for Pastor Satterberg. And though that material article stands far away from us, though it is long gone, it holds a message for us which is important for us to absorb into our beings. So allow me to raise a question for our inspection this morning, and it's this. What did the mantle represent? What did this mantle that had been Elijah's and was now Elisha's, what did it represent? First, it represented succession. Succession. For you see, when Elisha saw that the mantle lay at his own feet, he knew without a doubt that God had given him the task to carry on in Elijah's stead. That God had anointed him with the task of being the new Elijah for his generation in the continued leading of God's people. So the mantle, it represented succession. But you know, the mantle also represented strength. It represented strength. Elijah, you see, was a strong person, meaning he was full of conviction and power and resolve and perseverance and zeal. In fact, speaking of John the Baptist, Luke 1:17, it says this, that Jesus said that John had the spirit and power of Elijah to turn the hearts of people. The power of Elijah. You see, in his character, there was this impression of power. There was something massive about this Elijah, his devotion to God. And this mantle represented that strength. And it was a strength incumbent upon Elisha to emulate. Well, what else did the mantle represent? It represented succession. It represented strength. One thing further, this mantle represented the Spirit of God. The Spirit of God. In verse 9, when Elisha asked for the spirit of Elijah, there's something more to it than simply wanting to be like another mere mortal. The old Nike commercials, "Be like Mike," Michael Jordan, is greater and deeper than that. Rather, it is the fact that the younger prophet wanted what the older prophet had had. And that is the living power of the Spirit of God in his life. Elisha is saying, Elijah, I want to be like you. Why? Because you have seen God. Because God has dwelled within you. And if I'm to carry on in your stead, I have to have the same indwelling of God's Spirit that you have had in your life. My friends, think about it. Whether it's in Elijah's day or Elisha's day or St. Paul's day or our own, there are certain tasks to be performed. Tasks that are performed by ordinary men and women and boys and girls like us. And some tasks we can do in our own strength, but many things we can't. The supernatural is not something that we can force. This is something that only God can do. And we are dependent on Him to work through us, as feeble and as frail as we are. And we may have abilities, but our abilities can only take us so far. We might be able to organize a worship service, pick hymns. We might be able to do that. But if people come to faith in a living Christ, this is something beyond just picking hymns or singing the songs. This is something we cannot do. We are dependent on the Spirit of God to do these. So besides being regular folks, we need to be surrendered folks. Elijah was a surrendered person. Elisha needed to be a surrendered person, allowing the Spirit to lay hold and to enter in and to energize, to do these things. My friends, what this mantle represented can speak volumes to us today, particularly on this installation Sunday. You see, first of all, we all stand in a great line of succession, not just Elisha, but we all do. I was mentioning Pastor Lonberg. I was mentioning those that had, that the retiree retreat that had poured into people like me. I stand in a line of succession, and so do you. Think about all those who faithfully have proclaimed God's message of love and forgiveness through the years, and not just pastors, Sunday school teachers, lay leaders, people that have done, sacrificed, and done so many things to allow us to have the very things that we have and the opportunities that we have. And yet, many of these people have now passed from this earthly scene. Maybe even as we hear today about Pastor, was it Love? Was that his last name? Having passed away. And so what happens? We have to carry on in their stead. We have to be prophetic voices for this new generation. And you know what? Those that are younger than us have to be prophetic voices for their generation. Back in 1978, my grandma Larson died. Her name was Mabel Larson. She was about this tall. Pastor Greg, you'd really look tall next to my grandma Larson. I'd hug her and just kind of nuzzle her nose like right about here and just kind of squeeze her and she'd giggle. But Grandma Larson was at North Memorial Medical Center in Robbinsdale and had called in the grandkids that were in town, and we were lined up pretty much by birth order. So it's almost like something out of a movie. It was like an Old Testament blessing. And she called us in to her bed in the hospital one at a time and talked to us and prayed with us and gave each of us a blessing. And it, quite frankly, it was like this treasure that each of us got. And I don't think I shared what she said with me for years with anyone else. It was like my thing with Grandma Larson. And I came in 1978. I was in college, came in, and she talked to me, and she looked at me, and she said, "Mark, you always be a Jesus man." That's what she said. "You always be a Jesus man." And you know, you're a kid in college. I probably was like, "Yeah, Grandma," you know, and I was probably half, you know, looking around. And she said, "Look at me. Look into my eyes." And she said, "You always be a Jesus man." And with tears in my eyes, I said, "Grandma, I promise you, I vow to you, I will always be a Jesus man. Imperfectly, but this is where my heart will be." And you know what? I will not go against my grandma. I'm just not going to do it. I will not do it. I will not violate what she had shared with me. See, so even in a very practical, personal way, I have realized that I stand in a line of succession of people that have poured into me, and you do too. And some of you could share some other kind of story that would illustrate this point in the same way. We stand in a great line of succession. 2 Timothy 1, what does Paul say to Timothy? "Remember what you've learned," but he goes on, he says, "and also from whom you learned it." Grandma Lois and Mother Eunice. Same kind of thing. Many of us can recount these kinds of things. Why? Because we stand in a great line of succession. And this church stands in a great line of succession. And Pastor Greg, you stand now in a great line of succession. But you know, secondly, we must seek to be obedient today, because those who have given us things have been strong, therefore we must be strong. It's interesting that the Bible tells us to be courageous. The Bible tells us to be strong. Sometimes we think, well, you either are or you aren't. But it actually seems to say that we have some level of control or decision-making over these things. It's a little different than saying to someone, be athletic. You know, run fast. Well, I either can or I can't. But the Bible says, be strong, be courageous. And we must emulate the strength and the courage and the conviction and the character of those who have come before us. Think of your church, Sunday school teachers, leaders sometimes who have made very, very difficult decisions, not always popular decisions. Leaders sometimes get hammered for their decisions, in case you don't know that. Superintendents get hammered for their decisions, in case you don't know that. But decisions that need to be made nevertheless, decisions requiring strength of character, because they're not always popular decisions. Decisions relating to location or ministry focus. Decisions made by people who persevered and were full of conviction, who were zealous and strong and sacrificed. By the way, Mabel Larson, Grandma Larson's father, his name was Olaf Eriksson. Guess where he was from? And Olaf was a tailor in North Minneapolis in an area called Camden. He was a charter member at Camden Covenant Church, which became Brookdale Covenant Church, which in my ministry I had the privilege of serving. But Olaf, get this, they were to build Minnehaha Academy, a school where I had Pastor Lonberg as a teacher. They were to build Minnehaha Academy. My great-grandpa had his house in Camden paid off. And you know what he did? He borrowed against the entire value of his house and gave the money to start the school. He paid for his house twice. He was not a wealthy man, but he did this. I have a medal. It's one of my great material treasures that I got when my parents died in a three-dimensional frame. And it's a fancy, it almost looks like a war medal with chains and different, you know, levels on it. But what it says is, it's very ornate, and it says on it, Olaf Eriksson, money-raising contest, Minnehaha Academy, October 13th, 1913. Why? Because here was someone who, through strength of character, was willing to do a really hard thing. I hope my great-grandma was okay with it. She must have been. But think of that. He was a strong person, a person full of character and commitment and vision for something for his, not only his own children, but for subsequent generations. So let me ask you, do we in our day and age imitate the strength of those who have preceded us? Here at this church, in our communities, family members, do we emulate their strength? And Greg, on this day, this church is calling you to be strong for the sake of the gospel, for the sake of these people, but for the sake of its witness in the community. And then just one further thing, the Spirit of God. For his power is exactly what we need in our day and age, our need being no less than it was in the day of Elijah or Elisha. If anything, maybe it's even greater. You see, they were witnesses of the Lord in evil times. So are we. In volatile times, just look around. They lived in days when apostasy in religious faith and immorality in society were widespread. So do we. And you know what? Those servants of God needed to have something more in order to arrest and arouse sin-hearted people than cold theology or stellar strategy or shallow reforms or even brilliant oratory. So do we. They needed to have the released and relevant power of the living God in their lives, the authority of the supernatural. They needed the fire of the Spirit as well as fire in their bellies. And so do we. And Greg, so do you. My friends, there's no way for us to possess these spiritual qualifications any more than there was for them, except as we are surrendered to and possessed by the Spirit of God. Well, Elisha merited the mantle, for he saw his own desperate need for the power of God in his life to make a difference. We have been handed the mantle of the gospel message. We stand in the great line of succession. It has been given to us truly by strong women and men. Do we, like Elisha, see our own desperate need for the Holy Spirit? Or our own abilities will take us a small way, but nothing will happen here that is supernatural if it only comes from the natural. The natural produces that which is natural, but the supernatural, it changes lives. Tell me, do we merit the mantle that has been given? And Greg, on this day, you are being given a mantle. And in some ways, we need you to be an Elisha in this place to pick it up, even as Pastor Steve laid it down. pick up the mantle for however long God gives you your call here. But at the same time, my prayer for you and for your people is that in time you will become the new Elijah and that you will call forth younger Elishas still, sharing with them so that they would be able to be raised up to be the new prophetic voices, even for people who are younger still. Then a time they will be able to carry the gospel message to their generation. And so this is joyful business today, but it's serious business. Greg, may God richly bless you, Kim, and your family. Merit the mantle, not because of who you are, not because of what you can do, but because of whose you are and what has been done for you. And because the power of God through his Spirit and the love of his Son Jesus, our Savior, lives and reigns in your heart. Merit the mantle, and may God give you a double portion for the task set before you. Amen.